Worship, which is, there you go, hello everybody, which is out of Isaiah chapter 42. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Starting in verse 10, it says, "To sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." Let us pray together this morning. Father, we thank you that you have indeed given us a new song, a song of redemption, the song of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and conquered sin and death on our behalf. Thank you that he is the one that has sacrificed himself for us and is now reigning and ruling over all the earth. I pray that you would help us as we continue to worship this morning, sing from our hearts in spirit and in truth, and give worship and honor and praise to our King, the one who is powerful and ruling and reigning with all wisdom, glory, and might over all things. We pray that you would help us as we not just sing to him, but as we hear his word proclaimed, as we continue to fellowship together as the gathered people, as the gathered saints. May you be honored and glorified this morning in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, praise God. It is good to be gathered together here this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. And in welcome to our service this morning as we finish up our Christmas series here and having it being the last weekend of the year of 2025. Crazy, right? What a year it's been. And looking forward to things to come. So if you were a member, or if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to just draw your attention to just a few things in our bulletin. Hopefully you received one of those whenever you walked in this morning. So if you're there, you can open that up. Just a couple of announcements before we kind of dive into the Word. First thing that you're going to notice is a connection card. This is our way at Newport Community Church to connect with you and to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church and things that are upcoming. So if you have a pen with you, if you don't mind filling this out, if you have any questions about our church, you can write it down here. Any prayer requests that are specific to you, you can also write it down here. And at the end of the service, you can drop it off in the offering box. And I would love to get in touch with you and to connect with you. So that's the first thing. What you're also going to notice inside of the bulletin is a sermon outline to today's sermon. Hopefully that can be of help to you as we walk through the text together. And then just a few announcements of things that are upcoming in the life of our church. But before we kind of get there, I wanted to give you an update on our fourth quarter offering. We took up the fourth quarter offering a few weeks ago at our church, and I want to give you an update on the latest numbers that have come in. And so hear this. The fourth quarter offering that we took up, we raised a little over $18,000. Yeah, that deserves some celebration. So our second and third quarter offering totaled little over 8,000. Our first quarter offering totaled a little over 3,000. So we are just increasing the number just a little bit at a time. And so praise God for that. I want you to be encouraged by that because you guys did that. The Lord is working in our church and he is moving among us, and that is exciting to see. And so that is not counting, our fourth quarter offering is not counting even just our regular donations that have come in throughout the month this month. So praise God for that. And clearly he is moving and working in the life of our church, and you can see that also from things that are going to be upcoming next year in 2026. So if you notice in your bulletin, just a few things to mark down on your calendars to be at, particularly for the men, coming up on the 24th of January is going to be a men's breakfast. So over this these past few months, we've been doing men's breakfast, specifically focusing on particular aspects of God's attributes. Hearty breakfast that is included in that, a talk, great fellowship. I want to encourage the men to be a part of that. That's on the 24th, Saturday, 8:30 to 10 a.m. Then for those who are members of Newport Community Church, we are going to have a members meeting and dinner on the 28th, which is a Wednesday night, the last Wednesday of the month. That's going to be from 6 to 8 p.m. So we have been revamping our membership process over this past year, and we had many come into membership, praise God. And so this is really kind of like our first kind of membership meeting since then. So those who are members and have gone through the membership class, you need to mark down the 28th to be there, from 6 to 8 p.m. We're going to talk about, things that are happening in 2026. We'll talk about our 2026 budget, and it should be an encouraging night, let me tell you. So I want to encourage you to be there. And then to mark your calendars down for February 13th, which is a Friday night from 6 to 8:30 p.m. More information to follow on this, but this is going to be a Valentine's dinner date night. So mark your calendars, February 13th, Friday night. Mark it off. Find some babysitters if you have kids. And this is going to be a fun night. It's really going to be an opportunity for us to outreach to our friends and neighbors and family, potentially. And so more information on that to follow in the coming weeks, but that is something that you can mark the date down on. So, and then as you see, there's our life groups. We took a break from our life groups this last month, but more information on those, in the month of January on when we're going to restart those as well. So, keep an ear out for that. So, with that, I think that's enough announcements for this morning. And so let's take some time to pray before the Lord and to ask him for his help as we dive into his word this morning. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, we want to come before you and rightly acknowledge you for who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you that you are a God that is omniscient and omnipotent and powerful and is sovereign and in control of all things, including every detail of our life and every aspect of this church. We are grateful for how you have sustained this church over the years, and we are grateful for the work that you have done over this past year and over the last couple years of really reviving this church. And so we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. We thank you for the fourth quarter offering and the money that has come in that is going towards the building here and paying down our mortgage. And so we are grateful for that. We're thankful for the other quarterly offerings that we have taken up for different mission projects in different parts of New England and in ways that we could be of help to them. And so we thank you for an opportunity for our church to be a blessing to others. And we thank you, Lord, for how you are growing us. You're growing us spiritually and numerically, and we are grateful for the work that you're doing in reconciling people's hearts and relationships and lives. And so we just want to pause for just a moment and just reflect on your goodness to us, your faithfulness to your people and to your church. Thank you that we have an opportunity to gather this morning, to again come underneath the preaching of your word, to hear about the gospel and the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he is the one that is lifted up this morning, that you would help us to fix our gaze upon him, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on his glory and his might and his power and his redemption that he has purchased for his people. I pray for those who may be here this morning that are unbelievers, that don't have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And I pray that your Spirit would work through this text and work through the preaching to convict their heart, that they might repent of their sin and trust in Christ this morning. And Father, I pray for the kids who would be downstairs this morning as well. And as we pray for them each week, we pray, God, that they would hear the gospel in the lesson that's being taught downstairs, and that they would see their need for a Redeemer, and that they would turn from their sin and come to Him as well. And so, Father, would you, in the remaining moments that we have together, would you do a work among us for your glory and for our good? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago about the fourth quarter offering, that God is on the move in our church, I want us to think about just for a moment just the all the events and the things that we did over this past month together. Just think about all the things that we've been able to partake in. We've been able to partake in the end of the year Christmas parties in our life groups. We've celebrated the arrival of new babies in our church. The women enjoyed their time at the women's Christmas breakfast. We spread Christmas joy, caroling around the neighborhood. We spent Christmas Eve together watching the kids proclaim the good news and lighting candles together as we sung Silent Night. And that's not counting the work parties and family gatherings or other events that you may have been a part of this month as well. But now that Christmas has passed, we are kind of in this lull period after Christmas and before the new year, where many of us, I'm sure, are still trying to figure out what day it is, right? And I think this weird kind of funk can reflect more than just a week on a calendar, but it can also be reflective sometimes of our hearts as well. For some, when the Christmas festivities end, there can be a sadness in your heart, even an emptiness as life returns to its normal rhythm. You have to go back to work. Ugh. For others, your heart is restless and stressed because you've been constantly wound up from the busyness and tasks that need to get finished throughout the month. Maybe for others, your heart is still trying to grapple with the pain of loneliness or the frustrations of unmet expectations that you felt during this Christmas season. But here's the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning. No matter where you find yourself during this week after Christmas, the question I want to ask is, what's the secret of keeping our hearts grounded so that we're not so easily tossed back and forth from the pendulum of life circumstances or the seasonal ups and downs? How do we stay anchored? How do we stay rooted? What must we do and what must we prioritize to keep our hearts steady? Usually I wait for the answer to those questions, but I'm going to give the answer right now because I think the answer comes down to one word, and it's the word worship. And I'm not necessarily meaning worship as another thing that you do, but more importantly, worship as an unwavering posture of your heart. Worship that is shaped and deeply moved by a clear vision of the reigning and ruling Christ. And that's exactly the vision and the picture that we're going to see in our text this morning. So wherever your heart is at this morning, this text, I guarantee, will help you. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to work through this whole entire chapter this morning, but let me first just go ahead and read the first five verses for us. Starting in verse 1, Revelation chapter 5 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." All right, so we are opening up this scene by getting an inside look of a heavenly vision that was given to the Apostle John. Now, if you remember, John was the writer of this epistle. And at this time in his life, he was the only apostle left alive. All the others have died or have been martyred for their faith. And so John is an old man now. He is exiled on an island. And all of the churches in the ancient world at this particular time were facing intense persecution. The Roman Empire had really turned up the heat. And circumstantially, things seemed kind of shaky, uncertain even. You could say that many of Christ's followers at this time were in a spiritual funk. Their hearts needed to be encouraged to stay faithful and to be assured that despite what was going on around them, that Christ was still on the throne and reigning and ruling in their life. And so, in the midst of this circumstantial darkness that they were experiencing, John receives a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. A glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And we have the privilege this morning to peek in and behold this marvelous scene that is in Revelation chapter 5. Now, when we begin this particular chapter, it's really a continuation of what has already been described in Revelation chapter 4 regarding the throne of God. And although we don't have time to get into all the particulars of that chapter this morning, you need to know that every single detail that is mentioned describing God's throne in chapter 4 is designed to communicate that God is the King of all the universe who reigns and rules with all power and all authority. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, we see this throne room scene continue. And as John is describing this heavenly vision, we see in verse 1 that we are told that he sees a scroll with writing on the inside of the scroll and on the outside of the scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, we don't carry around scrolls with us today. Instead, we have documents or PDFs or books or something of the like. But back in the ancient world, scrolls were commonly used. They would often be written by those who were in authority, and those who were in authority would issue decrees to pass down laws, and they would often seal it with wax, which would have the insignia of its particular author. And so a scroll could not be opened, and its contents could not be revealed without the seal being broken. And no one could break the seal unless they had the owner's authority to actually do so. And so the question when we get to verse 1 is, whose scroll is this? Well, if you look in the very beginning, it's God's scroll. John says that he saw this scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And the writing was on the inside and on the outside, which possibly was referring to the fact that the content inside was such a comprehensive plan that it was also summarized on the outside as well. Now, the fact that it is sealed seven times symbolizes the fullness of the contents wherein were perfectly sealed until the time that the one who had authority could actually open it and execute the plan that was inside the particular scroll. And so we know whose the scroll is. Now, what is the plan? What does the scroll actually say? Well, as you continue to read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that what lies inside of this scroll are God's redemptive plans for all of history, culminating specifically in his final judgment and salvation over all the earth. And so just picture this scene in your mind for a moment. This is the scroll. I mean, John is looking at this throne room of heaven. And this scroll that has all of God's redemptive purposes and plans that are in it, this is the scroll that John sees right before his eyes. All of God's redemptive purposes, how history is ultimately going to end for God's glory and for the good of his people. It's really an amazing scene. And it gets even more amazing and more intense because just then, seemingly out of nowhere, he saw a mighty angel cry out with a loud voice that resounded through the entire created world. And the angel asked one of the most important questions of all human history, and that is this: who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And we are told that no one came to center stage. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth answered that particular call. And what is that revealing? It's revealing that the entire universe was unworthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. And so this is the reason why John begins to weep. And he weeps loudly, the text says. Why is he weeping? Because if there is no one to open the scroll, then God's redemptive purposes stop. If the scroll remains closed, then the decrees that lay within will never be executed, which means justice will never finally be served against those who oppress God's people. Wickedness will never finally be dealt with. There will be no protection for the children of God in their time of trial. No triumph, ultimate triumph for all the believers. No heaven, no new heaven, no new earth, no future inheritance that we will receive. All of that is nothing. A world with sin and death and sickness and pain is the best that there is. And so at this point, John is looking around and he recognizes that all of creation is unable to provide a solution. And it seems like, if we were to stop at verse 4, it seems as if the darkness of the current circumstances have won. And he's thinking to himself, if this is all that there is, if this is all that life is meant to be, then it's meaningless. And he breaks down and just weeps. Maybe you have been here before. Maybe you personally have felt a little sense of what John felt here. A sense of hopelessness and grief, where it feels as if your current circumstances and the darkness that pervades them are too overwhelming, too weighty, and all you want to do is just break down and cry. You have no solution. Maybe you have felt this way this Christmas. Maybe you felt this way this season. Maybe you've been feeling this way for quite some time. Maybe this season your heart is emotionally riding the pendulum swing of life. I just want to remind you this morning, not everything is actually as it seems. Because as dark as the end of verse 4 seems, verse 5 brings a beam of light that breaks through it all and anchors our soul. Notice what happens. In verse 5, one of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Weep no more, the elder said. Why? Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. What do these phrases mean? They are Old Testament references that depict a Messiah-like figure who would come from the tribe of Judah and rule and reign forever. And so according to Genesis chapter 49, he'd be like a lion who would sway the scepter of the rule of God. And according to Isaiah chapter 11, he'd be one who'd be a descendant or root of David, who would be the ideal king that would conquer his enemies and judge and rule with righteousness. So what the elder in verse 5 is portraying is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture of the one who would overcome and accomplish a complete sense of victory. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he is the one that is worthy. He is the one who has conquered. He has secured the victory. But notice what John hears is different from what he sees with his eyes in verse 6. Because in verse 6 it says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." So notice that John heard about this worthy lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, lion, the worthy lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, but he saw a lamb who was slain. So what's going on here? Is John hallucinating? Is heaven playing tricks on him? No. This is just two different ways to describe the same person. Who is being referenced here is the only one worthy and qualified to actually open the scroll and execute its judgments. And that, my friend, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who is slain for us. And by describing him as the Lamb, further describes precisely how Christ specifically conquered. And it wasn't by violence or war, but it was by his sacrificial suffering death. The imagery of the Lamb clearly depicts echoes of the Passover back in Exodus, where the blood of the Lamb was spilt and put over the doorpost to escape God's judgment. It also depicts the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53 who was led like a lamb to its slaughter. It's who John was referring to back in the Gospel of John in John chapter 1 verse 29 when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you see what's being portrayed here? The Lion of the tribe of Judah conquered through dying, just like a lamb. And John sees that lamb standing, because even though he still bears the marks of being slain, he is no more slain. He is the risen lamb and therefore the conquering lamb, the one who triumphed over sin and death. And this precisely is what makes Jesus the only one qualified to open the scroll, because he is the only one qualified as being fully God and fully man to be the sacrificial substitute for sinners and rise again on their behalf. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, which is further indicated by all the sevens that we see listed there. So the seven horns symbolize that he is omnipotent and all-powerful. The seven eyes symbolize that he is omniscient and sees and knows all things. And the seven spirits symbolize the perfection of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God that permeates through him and is sent into the world, specifically to bring about God's kingdom by implementing the Lamb's victory, his triumphant victory. In other words, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the risen Lamb. He is the one who has conquered, who is standing on the throne in heaven, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who is the one with all authority to open the scroll and execute God's plan to its fulfillment. He is worthy. He is the one with all authority. And therefore, he is worthy of all of our worship. There's the word again. Worship. He is worthy of all of our worship. And worship is exactly what we see as a response to this particular lion lamb that is being portrayed in Revelation chapter 5. And it is the response of the remainder of the text. And first we see it from the four living creatures and the 24 elders in verses 8 through 10. So let's just read that portion together. In verse 8 it says, "And when he, who is the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Now the four living creatures and the 24 elders were first introduced back in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, but it's important to know what their significance is. The four living creatures are heavenly angelic beings that represent all animate life. They signify all of God's general creation. And they're strikingly similar to Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. And their appearance is also somewhat similar to the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. That cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In fact, if you go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, that is precisely what they are saying. And they are proclaiming that to God who is on the throne. And in chapter 4, verse 8, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So all of God's general creation is symbolized by these four living creatures that are giving praise. But where they are giving God praise back in chapter 4, now we see in chapter 5, they are giving specific praise to who? To the Lamb. The Lamb. Which helps us see that both God, the Father, and the Lamb as the Son are given both equal praise because they are both equal in nature and both worthy to inhabit the praise of all living things. Now, what about the 24 elders? When we think about the number 24, it can be broken down by two sets of 12, right? 12 times 2 equals 24. What is significant about the number 12 in the Bible? Well, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and there's also 12 apostles. And so at the very least, the 24 elders represent the full people of God throughout all of history from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so combined with the four living creatures, what we have represented here is a heavenly worship service that is going on right now. All of God's general creation is praising God, and all of God's special creation in his covenant people are also praising God. And what are they specifically doing? The text says that they are falling down before the Lamb, and they're singing. You see that in verse 9? They are singing a new song, it says. And what is that song about? It is about the Lamb's redemption. Notice the contents of the song that they are singing. And they're singing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." Why? "For you were slain." See, Jesus is worthy because of his death and resurrection. In his death, he defeated Satan. He bore the curse of sin upon himself on the cross. And there are some skeptics that might think that the cross was a defeat to Jesus, but the triumph of the Christian gospel is largely wrapped up in the events of Calvary, because at the cross, Christ crushed the serpent's head, right? He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, as Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says. Christ bore the sins of his people on the tree, and he satisfied God's wrath and justice on our behalf. It is here that he ransomed the people for himself, that where he purchased his own bride from every tribe and language and people and nation. And God's stamp of approval on Christ's finished work was his what? Victorious resurrection from the dead. As Romans chapter 4 verse 25 declares, the Lamb was raised for our justification, so that by faith, sinners like us can be transformed into saints. And that includes you this morning if you believe. See, what qualifies you as a ransomed or redeemed sinner is not the amount of works that you have done to earn God's favor, but rather it's a heart that knows its utter inability to save itself, and therefore falls down at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship, and clings by faith to his finished work on the cross on your behalf. Friends, Christ comforts us by his rule and his reign, and he gives us great confidence and assurance through his blood. He has ransomed a people for himself. And as verse 19 says, he has made them a kingdom of priests that shall one day reign and rule over all the earth when he returns. This is the beauty of the glory of the gospel. This is the song of redemption. It is praise to the Lamb who was slain but is now risen. It's praise to the one with all authority in heaven and earth. Authority to open the scroll. Authority to rule with justice and righteousness over you and over every detail in your life today. So, friend who may be an unbeliever here this morning, I hope that you are catching a little glimpse of how glorious this king really is. And if he is not your king this morning, then you need to know that it's this king that cleanses sinners just like you. He came to free you from your bondage to sin and from your fear of death. He came to deliver you and forgive you and to give you eternal life. So I'm calling on you this morning to hear the words of Christ and repent from your sin and come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Turn your heart to the risen Lamb. Bow yourself before the worthy one who has all power and authority, and join the chorus of heaven in worship to him. This is a remarkable scene. And brothers and sisters who are in Christ, let me ask you, this song that is being sung out of this text this morning, is this song of redemption the song that is stirring your heart right now? Is it the song, is this redemption song moving you and stirring your heart to sing, "Worthy are you, O Lord, for you are slain, and by your blood you have ransomed me. And you have ransomed my brother. And you have ransomed my sister. You have ransomed and purchased your bride, your people. Praise be to God." This is glorious worship. But notice, the worship doesn't end. That's an understatement, right? In verse 11 and 12, it just goes to just another level. Because notice, just as John was getting caught up in this redemption song, another one breaks out. And he says in verse 11 that just then I looked and I heard around the throne and in the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So now we see here the angels join in to this heavenly chorus. And there's no way John can even count their number. He says that there's myriads of myriads and thousands of them. In other words, he has no words to actually say about the incalculable number of angels that are arriving around the throne at this particular time. And he says that they begin loudly proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Just do me a favor for a moment. Just close your eyes and just try to picture this scene. Myriads and myriads and thousands of angels worshiping around the throne of God. Isn't this awesome? Imagine how loud the praise must have been in this particular moment. Now, one of the loudest events that I have been to was several years ago at the AT&T Stadium in Dallas, Texas. Jessica has some family who are big Cowboys fans. Boo. And one year, some of her family and her dad and my brother-in-law and myself, we all got together and we went to a game together. And they were playing the Texans, so it was a huge in-state rivalry game. And most of the game, the Cowboys were getting destroyed, as usual. But in the fourth quarter, they came back, also as usual. Now, if you know anything about the AT&T Stadium, it's one of the largest indoor stadiums in the world. It can hold up to over 100,000 people. And on this particular day, it was pretty packed. Well, the game came down to the wire, and the Cowboys needed a touchdown to win. And lo and behold, the last play of the game, the running back broke free and ran it into a touchdown for a touchdown to win the game. And at that moment, 100,000 fans were going nuts. And it was so loud that I couldn't hear anything that anyone was saying, even if they were standing right next to me. Now, you take that moment and you compare it to this in Revelation chapter 5, and there's absolutely no comparison. No comparison in number, no comparison in the sound, and no comparison in the reason for such excitement either. In the AT&T Stadium, people were going berserk over a temporary and fleeting football game. But this kind of praise that we see in Revelation chapter 5 has an infinite and eternal kind of value. We're talking about myriads and myriads of angels encompassing the throne room of heaven and crying out together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We're talking about heavenly beings, night and day, never ceasing to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This heavenly worship event blows any earthly event out of the water. And it's the exact kind of worship our hearts so desperately need to be grounded in. Now, as remarkable as this worship scene is, it just continues to grow and continues to expand in the next verses. Because in verse 13 and 14, we not only see the angels sing praise, but all of creation join in as well. Look at what he says next. John says next that then he heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." and the elders fell down and worshiped. You notice how this worship just continues to expand? It started around the throne, then myriads of angels joined in, and now all of creation, all of the entire universe, is caught up in the worship of the Lamb of God. What we see right here is a preview of history's end, where every single knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice here that both God the Father and the Lamb are being praised. These aren't two different gods. This is the one triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, receiving equal worship. And the four living creatures said, Amen. They agree with the worship. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And it says that the worship will never end. The revelation given to John is the reality of what already is. You think about that for a moment. That is mind-blowing. This is what is happening already in heaven. Never-ending worship to our triune God forever and ever and ever. And this is what it will be like when we go to heaven. It'll be a conscious stream of thunderous praise and worship to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who is worthy. And when we get there, we are going to behold His face and we will be transfixed and transformed by His sight, and we'll experience no more sorrow and no more pain and no more sickness and no more sin and no more tears and no more death. Who alone is worthy? The text asked. The Lamb is, the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And He'll one day say to us, weep no more. And enter into eternal worship. But brothers and sisters, we do not have to wait for that time. Because that eternal worship service that we are seeing in Revelation chapter 5 actually begins right now. It is what God created us for. To worship Him. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. That is your purpose as a human being. We exist for the worship of God. But because of sin, we get it twisted, don't we? We think that the reason why we exist is for my pleasure, or my prosperity, or my comfort, or I'm going to make a name for myself and my business to make a mark on society so people can recognize and honor and glorify me. See, if we're honest with ourselves, far too often we don't want God on the throne, because we're far too often we place ourselves there instead. Which is why you and I so desperately need the vision of Revelation chapter 5 to shape and mold our hearts. We need hearts that are set aflame to honor and to worship the Lamb, not the self-driven agenda of our own lives. And isn't that the reason why we can sometimes get into a spiritual funk? It often happens when we're too focused on our own wants and on our own desires, and we're too rocked by our own circumstances, that we completely lose sight of the Revelation chapter 5 vision that Christ is on the throne, that He is the one that is reigning and the one that is ruling. Listen, if you want a heart that is grounded and rooted and does not succumb to the shifting sands of life circumstances, then what you need to do is to go back and gaze at the picture that Revelation chapter 5 paints and plant your stake in the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is on the throne. Therefore, we must repent from trying to steal it from Him. of attempting to be the ones who are reigning and ruling over our own lives by our own agenda with our own authority. Rather, we must recognize the throne's rightful owner. The throne belongs to God. He is the one who alone is worthy to occupy it. He is the one who alone is ruling and reigning over all the earth with all authority. He is the one who alone is sovereignly in control of all things. That responsibility is not yours or mine to carry. And so maybe there's many of us that just need to submit to that. It's a message, honestly, we don't want to hear. We've been celebrating Christmas. What's Christmas all about? The King who has authority that will come and reign and rule. And oftentimes we can sing joyous songs about Christmas, but in reality, do we really want Christmas? Do we really want someone who is in authority over us? Who's reigning and ruling over all things over us? As a believer, we should. We should want that. Because this King is a righteous King. He is ruling with perfect righteousness and goodness and faithfulness. And so we need to submit to Him. He is the one that is worthy. He is the one that is on the throne. When we recognize that and accept that, then our hearts are in a good place. Because we are then in a place that stops trying to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are the infinite being that can do all that we please and affect whatever outcomes that we want. That is simply not true. We are finite. He is infinite. We are unworthy to be worshipped. He is worthy of all worship. And when our hearts are aligned and grounded in that particular truth, in the reigning and ruling and conquering Lamb of God, then we are freed to actually fully worship Him in spirit and in truth and accomplish what God designed for us in the first place, namely to exalt the King with the highest praises of heaven and on earth. To worship Him and honor Him and glorify Him for who He truly is. So the exhortation for us this morning, for you and I both, is to behold this King in all of His glory. Bow down before the risen Lamb who is occupying the throne of heaven and orchestrating every single detail of your life for your good and for His glory. Let go of your grip of control. Rest in the one who is in control. And then when you have done that, let your heart join in the chorus of heaven and sing the new song from the depths of your heart, for He alone is worthy. He is the Lamb who is slain. He is the conqueror, the one that has given us victory. The only reason why we are victorious as believers is because He has won the victory for us. So let us praise Him, let us honor Him and glorify Him this morning for what He has done in His redemption for His people. And for that, let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your righteousness and Your faithfulness to Your people. We thank You for the picture that Revelation chapter 5 gives us, that You are the worthy Lamb, the one who sits on the throne and has been given blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All creation worships You. May we be found to do the same. To worship You in spirit and in truth, to have our hearts so transformed by Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit from seeing the perfection and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, that we may ever increasingly be changed to glorify you all the more. Help us to adore the reigning one, the ruling one, the risen Lamb of God slain for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, amen. It is good to be gathered together in the house of the Lord this morning. Let me close us by saying a benediction from Revelation chapter 15. And I just want to say, let this be the refrain of your heart this morning as you hear these words spoken over you. It says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Praise the Lord. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I pray that you guys have a great and worshipful rest of the day. God bless you guys.